Good morning. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. My name is Pastor James, and I want to welcome all of you, both who are in person as well as online. I want to remind those of our friends who are worshiping from home that this morning we are practicing Holy Communion, and so I want to give you some time for those of you at home to get the communion elements. But now let us enter into a time of confession, and then I will close this time with a word of prayer. Father God, you alone are the creator and sustainer of all things. It is our great privilege to live under your omnipotence, your righteousness, your wisdom, your mercy, your grace. You love us with better love than any we could ever know here on earth, and we stand in awe of your power and your commitment to cherish us. Yet even though we have tasted your goodness, we are people who would rather trust in ourselves. Father, we are worshipers of ourselves, and we find our hearts full of anxiety and depression when we discover that we cannot save ourselves in any way. So, Holy Spirit, teach us to be still and know that you are God and we are not. Please give us true grief for the many ways we sin against you and fill us with repentance and hope in you. Grant us assurance that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, O Lord, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. So create in us a clean heart and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Gracious God, we now remember those who are enduring through disasters and are afflicted, whether by natural means or by economic means or psychological means. God, I pray that you would remember them and remind them of your presence, of your provision, and that they would not delay in flying to the cross and finding Christ and finding grace and protection there. We pray for the fatigue and anxiety of both our members as well as those of our family, our friends, and our community. We pray that though during this difficult time, we pray that you would give us an ability to even let the disappointments, the fatigue, to do its work that it needs to do in our hearts. Remind us of the grace that we have from you. Remind us of the strength and the faith that can endure and abide. And we pray that your love would abide in our hearts and that we would abide in you, O Lord. O God, from whom all good things come, we pray now that you would grant your spirit to allow us to receive your word and that we would be able to think about things that are right, and by your merciful guidance and your grace that we would follow them through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Our scripture reading comes from two passages. One is from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36, and then also from 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 21. This is the NIV translation, so we'll be taking from the NIV. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. It reads, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.' In 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 through 21, 'This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. At the start of this year, we are going to take a break from our series on Luke, and we're going to continue starting later this month. But at the start of this year, we're going to cast vision, a vision for our congregation. And this message identifies our vision that connects us together as a congregation. And it's for everyone. It's for leaders, it's for members, it's even for those that are exploring the faith, exploring our church. Now, a vision is something that feels very ambitious. It feels very big and lofty, something that seems like it's going to be a great thing that we're going to do. But do we really need vision? Like, is it essential to have a vision for us as a congregation? I would say if you push hard enough, no, we don't need a vision. There is plenty in the Bible to give guidance, to give teaching, to give encouragement about how Christians are to live, how the church is to exist. So why are we doing a vision? Is a vision something that's something that we just have, like everyone else has, so we will get one too? No. The purpose of a vision is to focus, to prioritize, and to sense, based on what we have here, based on what we see are the needs in our congregation, our needs also in the community, and based on the guidance of God's word, we're going to prioritize and we're going to say, this is important, this is valuable, this is good and beautiful. And so that's why we work on a vision. It's something that we all can connect together and come together as a congregation and say, this is what we're about. This is our purpose. This is what we believe is what pleasing to God, and God is leading us. And so what is going to lead us to this vision? Dr. Ed Welch, a biblical counselor, says, along the way, we will find that God is pleased to use ordinary people, ordinary conversations, and extraordinary love and wise love to do the most heavy lifting in his kingdom. Let me say that again. Along the way, we will find that God is pleased to use ordinary people and ordinary conversations to show extraordinary and wise love to do the most heavy lifting in his kingdom. And as you study the Bible, we realize that God is most pleased with our love in action. Our love towards God first, and our love of the neighbor. No one lived this out so selflessly perfect as Jesus Christ. He completely loved the Father, and he completely loved his neighbors. That love was the most glorious and complete giving of himself that we see displayed on the cross itself. You could say that to be a follower of Jesus is to love the way Jesus loves. So it's not the marks of a follower would be knowledge or church size or budget or the number of hours you're serving or who you know or what degrees you have. In the end, just like the incarnation that we celebrated at Christmas, in the end, when everything is taken away, when the power, when the privilege, when all the successes, when everything is taken away, what's left behind. It's love. And we're to ask ourselves, when everything is taken away, when we're stripped of all our comforts and the things that we can control and the things that we have power over and even our relationships, is what's left love? The basic idea is that loving like Jesus makes the best followers of Jesus. And that's the point in 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 21, that a thriving spiritual life is dependent on two things. One, on hearts making itself at home in Jesus' love, and two, becoming a dwelling place of Jesus' love. And so the vision of our congregation for this upcoming year and looking forward into the future is that our congregation exists to make followers of Jesus who love like Jesus. And so how does making followers of Jesus who love like Jesus actually happen? We're going to talk about that today. We're going to see how that actually happens so that it would be beyond just something that we say and something that we tack on, but that it would be something that we find in every element of our ministries, in our relationships, in our small groups. And we find that it happens in Jesus to us in three stages. And that's going to be our three things to remember. First, our first stage is to make people encounter Jesus Christ through Scripture. Second is to practice the ways of Jesus. And thirdly, to partner with God's mission to set right and to set free through the gospel. And these three stages also happen to be the mission of our church, of our congregation, excuse me. Our mission is to make people encounter Jesus Christ through Scripture. Our mission is to practice the ways of Jesus, and our mission is to partner with God's mission to set right and to set free through the gospel. So the first one, to make people encounter Jesus Christ through Scripture. When I first embraced the Christian faith, there were plenty of things in my life that needed to change, plenty of things that were profoundly needing growth, change, freedom from sin. But I noticed that nothing seemed to work. Nothing seemed to work until I found a new freedom to know myself. Nothing seemed to work until I realized that in order for me to really change, I need to be able to look at myself plainly and clearly. And I noticed that what I was struggling to do was that I was trying to change without really looking at myself. I was hoping that if I could change enough about my outside, enough about what people see, that what was inside, deep inside, didn't matter. In John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We're the offspring of Abraham and have never been slaves, enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Jesus is saying that the way to incorporate change, when for change to actually happen, we think that sometimes there's a feeling, if we're motivated, we have an incredible experience, that's going to change us. We think that maybe if we just go through the motions and we just keep practicing a certain way, that will change us. But interestingly enough, Jesus is saying that what happens first is what goes on in the mind, that there has to be a grasp of the truth. That until you know the truth, you are not set free. And that if when you abide in Jesus' words and his teaching, when you abide in that, you come to the truth and the truth sets you free. Jesus is debating with religious teachers at this moment and this time. There's disciples there, and there's plenty of disciples that are listening to his teaching and listening to him debate. But these are religious leaders he's debating with. He's talking about things like sin and slavery. And he's saying, unless I set you free, you're a slave to sin. These are competent, put together, virtuous, moral people And he's saying, he's using the term sin, that you're a slave to sin. And that the only way you can be set free is by remaining in my truth. So what is Jesus's truth? Earlier, he says two things in this chapter. He says, I am the light of the world, and that whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Anyone who doesn't follow him walks in darkness in regards to themselves. How do they walk in darkness? What makes it them walking in darkness? Well, if you're a liberal and you listen to this and hearing sin and walking in darkness, you'd say, whoa, I don't use words like sin or evil. I don't call anyone sin or evil. People are constructs of their experiences. And then accept that when you have that mindset, you might find it safe to say, I don't call anyone sinful or evil. But when you really do something that's far more cruel or cowardly or worse than anything that you've ever thought you were capable of, you don't have a category for it. You don't have a category to understand and grasp what you've done and what's going on in your heart. And so you go into denial. If you're a conservative, if you're about virtue, if you're moral like these religious leaders, you don't use sin about yourself. You use sin and sinfulness as a way to describe those other people, to distance yourself, to draw that line saying, at least I'm not one of them. And so a person with a conservative mindset or a liberal mindset, when you do something more bad or cowardly or cruel than anything that you've ever done, beyond what you thought you could do, you don't have a category for it. You don't know how to deal with it. You're in denial. You're in darkness. Jesus says, you are in darkness, but I am the light of life. He's saying this to not just to the religious leaders that he's debating with, but he's saying it in the hearing and the audience of his disciples. He is standing in front of the very people that he knows he's going to die for. He has love for them. He cares for them. He's presenting a truth that brings to them light and salvation. But he also is being honest with them. He loves them very much. And he's saying, you are evil. You are in darkness. You are enslaved to sin. But I have come because I love you. And I absolutely love you beyond your imagination, because that's why I'm here. I'm going to bring light into your life through what I am going to do on the cross. And that gives you freedom, because it's unlike anything. The liberal says we're not gonna call anything sinful or evil, and they don't deal with the problem of sin and evil. The conservatives say, you have to follow by these rules and morals, and then we don't have to deal with evil. But what Jesus is saying is, you are struggling with evil. There's evil in you. And yet also, that doesn't mean that you're going to be rejected, but also you are absolutely loved. And when you're able to come to terms with seeing all of your brokenness, your sin, your cowardice, your cruelty, being able to see it all plainly and still knowing that you're absolutely loved, that's when you can change. That's when the truth brings light into you and you feel actually now you're not defensive anymore, but now you're saying, if there's no consequences and I'm so loved by this person so that I wouldn't have consequences, how do I change? You're actually genuinely interested in change, not because of punishment, but you're actually interested in change because of love. You are able to confront the very things that condemn you, but you're not scared of that condemnation because Jesus' work on the cross. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is saying that only I have the truth that can set you free. You can't experience freedom until you encounter Jesus Christ through Scripture. And the reason why we're to encounter Jesus Christ through Scripture is because Jesus says that all of Scripture points to himself. In John chapter 5, he's speaking to the Pharisees again, and he's having a debate, and he's speaking with them, and they say, we know who God is. We've been following the law. We've been following, and we teach the Bible. We teach the prophets. And Jesus says that Bible and the prophets and the law and the historical books that you're teaching, the things that you're teaching, they point to me. He says you're searching for life in the Scriptures, and those Scriptures point to me, but you don't recognize me. You don't know me. In Luke, after the resurrection, his identity is revealed from two disciples. And he talks to them. He says, why are you so sad? And they say, well, we were following a leader. His name was Jesus. He said that he would free us and that he's the Son of God. But they crucified him. He's dead. And not only that, now they say that the tomb is empty. They can't find his body. They took his body. And Jesus says, like, haven't you been doing your, in a sense, your Bible studies? Haven't you been reading the Bible and that the Bible said this had to happen? And then what does Jesus do on the way as he's walking with them? He's saying to them that he goes from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Old Testament that they have. And they say that, excuse me. And they say, and he shows them how everything has been pointing to Jesus. I'm going to ask for a change. Let's hope that this is not an indicator of what 2022 is going to be like. You can mute my microphone. Okay, thanks. I think it's environmental things. I think it's on my side. Sorry. Okay. We good? Thanks. Okay. He opens up the Bibles and reveals to them that everything has been pointing to him, that everything was meant to show that he was coming and that what happened on the cross and the resurrection was already God's plan. The key to encountering Jesus says this in John chapter 4, verse 15, that the Father will give you a counselor to be with you forever. You will know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. And that Spirit allows you to look at Scripture and see him for who he really is and to know him. Imagine if someone only knew you by a newspaper article. Let's say you were on the news and there was a newspaper article and they didn't even read the article about what you did or what you accomplished. All they did was look at the picture of who you are and they speculated, well, they dress this way, so they must be this way. Well, they look a little tired in that, you know, so maybe they're not sleeping well. And they completely speculated based on a picture. Or let's say they knew you through a social media, but they didn't know you personally, and they think that what you present on social media is the only impression that they have of you, and they don't read the captions, and they just look at these pictures, and they draw these conclusions about who you are. Would you feel like you're being loved and known? Would you feel like you're being taken seriously? Would you feel like they truly know who you are? No, they wouldn't. And so, in order to know Jesus and to encounter the real Jesus, you're to encounter him in the way that he says to be encountered, through Scripture. And our job is to make people encounter Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit open their eyes and allow them to experience and breathe life into those words, to make it real to them, to make it real to you, to me, to any person. It is the Holy Spirit's job to strike your heart with the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you until you weep, until you grasp what he says about you is more real than what anybody else says to you. What does that mean? That means that you're to encounter Jesus and through the Spirit to strike your heart with until your heart is moved and melted by the beauty of Christ. Until what he has done for you makes you weep. and you grasp that what he says about you and his relationship with you and his love for you is more real than any of these impressions that people have of you. Remember when I said that when I first embraced the Christian faith that there were a number of things that profoundly needed to change, but nothing seemed to work until I found a new freedom to know myself? My heart was melted by the beauty of Christ. That his love brought me to a point where I wept. Because I knew finally that I was truly known and I was truly loved. The first purpose of our congregation is to make people encounter with Jesus through Scripture, and next, to practice the ways of Jesus, loving as Jesus loves. To practice the ways of Jesus means that followers of Jesus love the way Jesus loves. And John 4 talks about how we know that we are abiding in him and God abides in us by demonstrating the love of God. The love for God, the love for fellow believers, the love for neighbors. The gospel shows us a God that's more holy than any legalist can bear, and also a God that's more merciful than any humanist can conceive. A pastor said that. And what he's saying is that the God who sent Jesus to the cross is actually more loving, a more loving God than a God who just accepts everybody. Do you know why he's a more loving God? Because a God who accepts everybody, a God who says, that's fine, you know, I love everyone, everyone's okay, hey, stop fighting, stop being upset. The solution's for us to all love everyone. It's not about condemning people or making them feel excluded. That God is not more loving. That God, and also, at the same time, he's a more holy God than even what legalists know. See, a legalist's God, a person who's moral and virtuous and can show you all their disciplines, all their life, and all their good works, actually the God of the gospel, Jesus Christ, is actually more holy than a legalist can bear, because salvation has to come from outside of us. We have seen and testified that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, it says. That salvation wasn't something that came from inside of us. It wasn't a direction. It wasn't a place. And if you just get there on your own, then you'll be saved. No, salvation had to come outside of the world into our world and enter into our world and enter into our lives in order for us to be saved. How is that a more holy God? Because God doesn't demand you to be as good as you possibly can. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the gospel. That's not the God in Jesus Christ. No one is righteous enough to be as good as possible to get a place into heaven. No amount of morality or good works is enough. The God who sent Jesus Christ to the cross, his only Son, to die for our sins is a God who's holier than these human constructed images of these religions and philosophies. He's a demanding God because he says, no matter how hard you try, the things you have done wrong have to be paid for. And that kind of God is actually more holy than a legalist can bear. The gospel shows us that God is more merciful than any liberal or humanist can imagine, too. See, the God who sent Jesus Christ to the cross is a more loving God than a God who just accepts anybody. It says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You see, the God who sent Jesus Christ to the cross is a more loving God. Not merely because he welcomes all kinds of sinners. He is a more loving God because his love costs something. He's not just merely a God who accepts everybody, but he's a God whose love cost him something. It cost him something for him to accept and let anyone who wants to abide in his love to abide in his love. And what you have in the gospel is finally a God that you can't make up.
He's more holy than a legalist can handle, and he's more merciful than what a humanist can imagine. You finally have a God of the gospel, of good news, because you have intimacy. You have this God that now actually can transform you. He fully knows who you are, and you are fully loved. And in that safety, you can change. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. Followers of Jesus know that the more holy God becomes in their life, in their hearts, in their minds, the more holy God becomes, the more loving God becomes. Followers of Jesus recognize that as they encounter more and more of who Jesus is and who God is, the more loving God becomes, the more holy God becomes. They love Jesus' holiness, and they practice imitating his righteousness through faith. They love Jesus' mercifulness, and they imitate Jesus' mercy and love towards his neighbors. And the second purpose of our congregation, after encountering Jesus through Scripture, is to practice the ways of Jesus. Our second purpose of our congregation is to practice the ways of Jesus in our life and to help others practice what Jesus teaches. So our third purpose. Our third purpose is to partner with God in his mission to set right and set free through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And we love because he first loved us." And the basic idea is that those who help and those that are able to love, these people, as they get perfected, fear is kind of pushed out and replaced with love. It's not just an absence of fear, it's fear that's been replaced with love. And the basic idea is that people who help, the people who are best at helping, the people who are best at practicing with God's mission to set right and to set free, these people are people who have been set right and set free. People who help are often the best people to help others. And if you haven't understood and received grace, if you haven't been helped, you're not good at helping others. But the more you've received help, the better you are at helping others. We all need help, but it's not easy to ask for help. We spend so much time hiding our neediness. We're afraid of what people will think. But weakness or neediness is a valuable asset in God's kingdom, in God's community. And Jesus introduced a new era in which weakness is the new strength. Anything that reminds us that we are dependent on God and other people is a good thing. Let me say that again. Anything that reminds us that we are dependent on God and other people is a good thing. Otherwise, we trick ourselves into thinking that we're self-sufficient, and arrogance is sure to follow. We need help, and God has given us his Spirit and each other to provide it. We're also all helpers. To help is to be human. Dr. Ed Welch says again, "Actually, we offer help so often that we might not even be aware of it. We listen to a roommate or a spouse about struggles at work. We commiserate with a friend who's full of fears. We give advice to a member of our small group who's going through a bumpy relationship. We ask, how can we pray?" We were meant to live this way. We were meant to walk side by side, an interdependent body of weak people. And God is pleased to grow and change us through the help of people who've been recreated by Christ and empowered by the Spirit. That is how the church works. And at the end, in verses 20 and 21, the writer, John, explains that if you love God and you don't love your brother, you don't love your congregation, your church community, that you don't love God, you don't understand. Because how can you love someone that's there? If you can't even love someone that's physically there that you see, how are you going to be able to love a God that you can't see? There is an aspect of the gospel, of what Christ accomplishes at the cross, the good news of what God has done, salvation. There's an aspect of it where it sets things right. And that setting things of right is the fulfillment of all the promises that God has been making up to that point. That Christ is the fulfillment of God being the God of his people belonging to him. Christ is the fulfillment of these people returning to home, a true home with God. Christ is the promise and fulfillment of God's people being ransomed from the enemy and being delivered back home, free again. Christ is the fulfillment of the promise that we who were once slaves to sin, now sin has died in us, and now we are free. Free not merely to do whatever we want, but free now finally to obey God when we were unable to because of the flesh and because of our sin. That we are now set free to love when otherwise we would be unable to love. Christ, in his work on the cross and dying on the cross, that blood that's shed for us, in that process, it does something to our hearts. It makes us, it changes our sociological, psychological aspect, because what we see on the cross now, we realize Christ had to pay this for me and for everyone. You can't draw a line with people anymore. You can't say those people are bad and I'm part of the good. We're all lumped in together. And actually, because Christ has done that for you and freed you from that, you're now able to listen to other people differently. You're able to serve other people differently. Now you're able to speak truth to other people differently, because there you sense a commonality of all of our spiritual condition. It makes you incredibly humble. And when you realize that, it's like you can't unsee it. It's like a bell that cannot be unrung. You just realize we're all in the same, and it allows you a certain freedom to be humble and to love others. There's a sense of the gospel that sets things right. And the test often of what the gospel is setting right is that there's freedom, there's new freedom. When it's right and we can sense that's truly right, it brings freedom. When it's freedom and it's truly free, there's a sense of rightness about it. They kind of hold each other accountable. It's like quality analysis, and they kind of confirm and affirm each other when both of them are present. If something's right but enslaves or burdens or makes people feel heavy and tired and guilty to the point that they can't do anything or they're discouraged, then probably there's something wrong with that truth. In the same sense, if it's setting you free, but you're noticing it's causing harm, it's not right, then there's something wrong going on. But there's something about what Christ's work does through the gospel that sets right and to set free. And followers of Christ, as they are practicing the ways of Christ, become so enamored, they're captivated by the love of God and God's mission and his work throughout all of time. And the more you encounter and the more you practice, the more you realize that Christ, he has this relentless love, and that he is relentlessly pursuing to set right and to set free. And as followers of Christ, at the third stage is to partner with God in his relentless pursuit to set right and to set free. This is what I hope we as a congregation can connect us to, that these elements would be present in all of our ministries, in our relationships, that we'd be eager to show and present Christ, to point people to Christ, that we'd be eager to practice everything that Christ teaches, and as well as encourage and partner with people to practice what Christ preaches, and that we would see an aspect of what we're doing connects to things being set right and things being set free. In a sense, this has been always what we've been doing. But in another sense, we want to be clear and united in this sense to give us a direction and a purpose for our congregation to grow. I don't think our congregation will grow without a vision. And I do believe that this will help us to grow, not just in our spiritual maturity, but to grow in sharing the gospel and seeing people set right and set free in our communities, in our families, in our workplace, in our schools. Our congregation is to make followers of Jesus Christ who love like Jesus Christ. Would you join me in a word of prayer? I want to invite you to take a moment to pray to God, to pray for our congregation, and to pray for yourself. Pray that you would have opportunities in our congregation would have opportunities to make people encounter Christ. Pray that you would bless us with people who are committed to practicing the ways of Jesus, to growing, to mastering love, to being mastered by love. And lastly, if you've been transformed, if you have seen the beauty of Christ and your heart has wept, if you understand the power of the gospel, if you're able to see yourself new, openly, in the light of Christ, pray. Pray that God would give you new power to partner with his mission, to set right and to set free through the gospel. Thank you, Father, for giving us a moment to think about vision. And we pray that you would help us to apply the truth with your Holy Spirit about your relentless pursuit to set right and set free through your Son, Jesus Christ, and to continue to give us the power to partner in your mission to set right and set free. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.